Amen. Good morning. If you don't know me, my name's Nick, one of the pastors here, and I'm excited. Oh, well, there we go. I've been a pastor for a long time. I can cope with your lack of excitement because, to be honest with you, that doesn't matter. I have an audience of one, and if I'm not obeying him, then get another job, Johnson, right? It's right, isn't it? We're here for the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody else. That's why we're here. We're going to be talking about family values over the next couple of weeks, and if that immediately makes you shut down because you're thinking, oh, 2.2 children, married, all that kind of stuff, You know, I'm thinking about the family of God. I mean, just have a little look around right now. Go and be brave. Be ever so slightly Pentecostal. Have a little look around. And I mean, no offense, but we are quite a diverse group, aren't we? I think, you know, it's probably mostly white people here this week, but that's not normally the case. Black and white, young and old, married, single, divorced, all that stuff. That's family, isn't it? I don't know what your family's like, but my family is weird. Like my own biological family. I mean, my immediate family is amazing, obviously. And he hasn't preached for 7 weeks and he's already dug up his. But this is about us, the people of God. What are the values God wants us to have as a church and as the church in the world? Have you got any of these signs in your house? If you come to my house at any point, you will see we've got signs for everything. These aren't all of ours. Some of these we probably wouldn't have in our house. But we've got signs for everything. They're kind of, you know, this is how this house operates. These are kind of the rules. That's the sort of thing I'm thinking about. The values that we have as a house, as a people of God. And we haven't told you this, but we've been talking about this for a few weeks. 2 weeks ago, first one in September, we broke bread together as a whole church. We had communion as a whole church. And communion is a family value. It's a family value for us as a church. Similar to the Catholic churches and the Anglican churches in this world, we break bread every week. I mean, you might not join in, but we do. And if you want a little bit of a quiet time before the craziness of a Sunday, I often do, come and join us 9:30 on a Sunday morning as we break bread together. There's no music, there's no loud, it's just a little bit of a focus on the Word of God. And we break bread together. It is a family value because we are the people of the book. And the book says that Jesus really lived and really died and really rose again. Yes? And that's what communion says. So if you believe that, come and join us. You don't have to come every week. I didn't make it this week. You don't have to come every week, but come and get involved. Last week we had this incredible morning. If you weren't here, we had this incredible morning with lots of our young people taking part. Now let me tell you, one of our family values is not to sit young people at the front for us to go, "Oh, aren't they lovely? Hasn't he got nice hair? Aren't you tall?" You know, none of that stuff. Like that's not the aim. The aim is to release people into gifting. It's to release them. And if you think you have to be the finished article before you're released into gifting, well, that's a bit of a shame, isn't it? Because actually, if you really want to discover what you're good at, you need to have a go, don't you? And we as the church need to go, yeah, come and have a go. We'll let you have a little talk. We'll let you do a little preachy thing. We might let you do it again if you do it really badly. One of the ideas in church growth strategy is that if something's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Have you heard that? It's worth doing badly. A friend of mine, I might have told you this before, but I'll tell you it again. A friend of mine is in a church where they have auditions for their worship team. And you have to be grade 8 music to get on the team. Is that why I'm not on the team? Is that one of the reasons? And he's telling me this, saying, "Isn't that great?" And I'm like, "No, it's awful." And he's like, "What?" I said, "Well, it's all right for you because you in your mid-20s are grade 8 at your instrument. But what about when you were 12? What about when you were 12 and that pastor gave you a chance to play that one song and you put the whole band out because he's a drummer. You put the whole band out, didn't you? Because you were all over the place, weren't you, mate? But you had another go, didn't you? Why? Because that pastor believed in you and said, 'Come on, son, have a go.' As long as I'm pastor of this church, there will not be auditions. For anything? For anything? I mean, perhaps if we have a choir, that might be wise. You know what I'm saying, don't you? You know what I'm saying? There is no probation in the kingdom of God. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are in, you are in.
That's right.
And we need to engage with each other and say, what is making you come alive in the kingdom? Let's get you doing that. And if you do, tell me the first time. We'll sit down with you and say, hey, this is how that was really good. But perhaps you might want to try this next time. And then the next time. And the next time. These are family values. It's all about Jesus. That's a family value of this church. If you haven't heard that every week for the last 12 years, you've just come for the first time. Because it's all about Jesus. He is alive. And he's the hope of the world. It's all about being together in communion. It's all about welcome and worship. You know, good welcome releases worship. If no one has spoken to you yet this morning, I'm really sorry. Because actually, if you are welcomed, you feel engaged. You feel engaged, you feel like worshiping. You feel like worshiping, you are giving something to the Most High God. And that is good, isn't it? We are the worship, the welcome team, all of us. And we are the worship team, all of us. We need to release each other. So this morning, we're going to talk about generosity. Because generosity is a family value. We're not talking about money. And over the next few weeks, we've been streamlining some of our bank stuff. And we'll tell you more about that in the bulletin and from the front over the next few weeks. But we're not talking about money this morning. Because there's no point talking about money unless we talk about your heart. Because money is a neutral thing. Mammon, the New Testament uses that word. It's neutral. It's not bad or good. It's what you do with it. And you only do something with it if your heart's right. Is that right? So generosity is a thing of the heart. It's not a thing of money. And we're going to be thinking about this idea of generosity this morning. How this is a biblical value for us. A family value for us. We're going to read a big chunk of scripture. We've had 7 weeks off with little bits, haven't we? We're going to read a big, because this is a family value, that we're not afraid of the Bible, and we're not afraid of reading it. So we're going to read almost the whole of 1 Samuel 25. You might want to turn to it, if you particularly like a giggle, and you've got it on your phone, you might want to turn to it in the King James Version. I'm not going to read it in that, but it's got some key bits that you'll quite enjoy. Perhaps read it later in that one. But we're going to read 1 Samuel 25, almost the whole chapter. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon, it's not actually Maon, but I can't get Maon out of my head because he's a bit of a whinger. So, you know, we'll go with Maon, is that all right? A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.'" The Hebrew is actually shalom. Shalom to you. Peace, the peace of God, the amazing presence of God. Peace to you, peace to your household, peace to everything you've got. That's quite a greeting, isn't it? "Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not ill-treat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable towards my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned round and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. So they did. And David strapped on his own as well. I can't read the bottom bit. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not ill-treat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields, near them nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us, the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seers of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs. They're going to be regular, these lads, aren't they? I was just seeing if you were still with me. Woo! Anyway, where are you? Use your inside voice. Anyway, and sorry. And loaded them on donkeys. It's a good story, isn't it? Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave him one male of all who belong to him. Read that one in the KJV later. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool. And folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men, my lord, sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemy and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. Isn't that a great line? No. To be found securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. For the lives of your enemies will be hurled away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed, of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought to him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. That's a cracker, isn't it? I wonder why Abigail doesn't feature more prominently in Sunday school stories. I mean, she might now, but when I was a kid, she wasn't one of the big 5, was she? Is that for those of you who did that Sunday school stuff, was she? But what an amazing person. Wise, beautiful. That's a nice little addition there, isn't it? Ooh, she's also beautiful. But what she exudes is generosity. And we need to grab hold of this. Now, just to give you a little bit of a history lesson, David has been anointed as king. Right, so Samuel, who is the great spiritual leader of his day, we've just been told he's just died, but right in his day, he has gone to David's house. David's father is called Jesse, and he's looked for the new king. God has said, anoint me a new king. And he goes through these sons, I think there's seven sons, I forget how many now. And not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one, that one, that one. And he anoints him as king. So David has been anointed as king. But on the throne right now is a king called Saul. And God has told Saul, your generation will not stand. Your sons will not follow you to the throne. You are full of folly. You've done your own thing. You haven't followed me. Another will be on the throne. So David is in this place of waiting. He's waiting to be king. And he's in the desert with 600 of his men. And they are in this place of waiting. The chapter before this one, he has encountered Saul. It's full of toilet humor, 1 Samuel. Lads, read it, honestly. You'll chuckle away to yourselves. And in 1 Samuel 24, Saul needs the toilet, and he goes into this cave to relieve himself. And it happens to be the cave where David and some of his lads are hiding from Saul. I mean, it's pantomime. It's amazing. And Saul drops his kecks, and David's lads say, go on, quick, stab him. And David goes, no, that's not for me to do. It's generosity, you see. God has said to David, this is not for you to do. I'll sort it out. It's a bit like this. It's a bit like the Archbishop of Canterbury has prayed over Jeremy Corbyn. And he said, Jeremy, you are now the leader of this great nation, but you cannot vote against Boris. Do you get it? I mean, that's mad, isn't it? But that's what has happened to David. He feels like his hands are tied. He's heard from God. God has told him that he's going to be king. Have you ever had that waiting? Some of you might be in that place of waiting. God has told you something. You know he's going to do it. Come on! Why is God so slow? Why are 1,000 years like a day? Come on! Why are 1,000 days like a year? Oh! David's in this place of waiting. And we encounter in this passage this life-giving generosity. It starts on a really sad note. It starts with the death of Samuel. And we need to grab hold of that. That's not just a little throwaway line there. It sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. Because David is miserable. Why is he miserable? Because he's mourning. Because he's mourning Samuel. Samuel was his great mentor. It's the first bit of generosity we see in this passage. Samuel was David's great mentor. He loved him. And he believed in him. And he spoke life over him. Can you think of that person right now that believes in you, that loves you, and that does or has spoken life into you? Can you think of somebody? I mean, if you can't think of somebody, you need to be the somebody. If you can't think of somebody, you need to be the somebody. My father-in-law was telling me he was going to a funeral this week. And he said the guy whose funeral it was, he said he didn't want a eulogy. He just wanted the gospel preached. He didn't want any stories about himself. I thought that was desperately sad. Because this is what I want at my funeral, apart from fine malt whiskey. Well, and some cracking worship. I've written my funeral. If you haven't written your funeral, write it. It really helps your family. Honestly, do it. But this is what I want at my funeral. I want there to be a queue of people saying, he believed in me. He spoke into my life. He never let go of me. He chased me. He said, you can do it. He said, everyone else might think you're an idiot, but I'm on your side. That's what I want. Is that what you want? How'd you get that? You get it by doing it. You get it by generosity. Samuel has been generous to David. We have very little accounts of David's interaction with Samuel. But we do know this, that when Saul first chases David and wants to kill him, where does David run? Does he run home to his dad? He does not. He runs to Samuel. And we see in that, just that one little phrase, 1 Samuel 19, if you want to read it later, in that one little bit, When David runs to Samuel, we see how important Samuel is to him. We might use the word mentor or discipler, friend. We're called to be generous. It's not about your money. I've seen incredible generosity in my life. I've had, somebody once gave me a motorcycle because God was told them to do it. God's telling you to do that again. Ace. But you know, the greatest generosity is when on a Sunday afternoon somebody texts me to say, God really spoke to me. Thanks for that. Or that little quiet word when somebody comes and says, but mate, I so appreciate you. That's the generosity that changes lives. The motorbikes and the money, they're cool stories. But actually, what changes lives are we, us. Are we? No, I'm going to spat English. Us. You. Who are you encouraging? Who are you being generous to this week? You might not have a penny to rub together. Who cares? Who are you being generous to with your time, with your passions, with your life? Samuel is generous to David, and it rubs off on David. And David becomes a generous guy. We know he's a generous guy because Scripture tells us. Later on, 1 Samuel 30 tells us that he gets into a fight somewhere and he wins and he gets all his plunder. And what does he do with the plunder? He sends it back to his people in Judah. He's like a bit of a Robin Hood character. He's sending stuff home. Hey guys, here is the plunder that was robbed off you in the first place. I've took it back and you can have it back. Brilliant. Absolutely generous person. We know he's generous because he doesn't stab Saul when he could do. I mean, that's an incredible thing there about waiting for authority. Because God has said Saul is in authority. And often in leadership, you get to this point where you want to lead. I've experienced it. In my last church, I wanted to lead. I wanted to be the senior pastor. But you're not allowed to murder your boss. And at that point, I was disappointed in that. But at this point in my life, I'm pleased with it. Funny how life changes, right? And I had to wait. In fact, when I was called to Long Lane, we had a friend of ours who was a friend of ours, another pastor in the south. He brought one of his prophet mates to come and see us. And this prophet mate was brutal to us. I mean, he was a proper prophet. He said, 6 weeks ago, I was in the fields in Australia, and I saw you. I couldn't remember your name, but I knew you were Robert's friend. That was my mate. And this is what the Lord says. You watch your boss's back, or it'll come back to burn you. Wow. Okay. You need to learn generosity, because you do reap what you sow. We need to be generous to those around us, those who are above us and those who are below us. David is generous. And he's generous to the people who he's with, and he's generous to the people he encounters. And we know from this passage we just read that he's generous to Nabal's men. They're on the edge of the desert. If you kind of got an idea of Israel, it's kind of quite long, and they're not far from the Dead Sea. They're on the edge of the desert, in the wilderness. And they've encountered these lads with loads of sheep. And you can imagine David, the lads who were with David, his army, his little group of men, they are dodgy characters. They are raggy lads. They are lads who do not or cannot live in the towns and in the cities. They are on the edge. They're not polite young men. And you can imagine them saying, come on, boss, let's steal a couple of sheep. Come on, the lads are hungry. Let's have a barbecue. Kebabs for tea. Come on, boss. And what's David saying? No, these are not ours. And we do not take from the Lord's people. And one of Nabal's servants says, they were like a wall around us. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. Your generosity of speech, of time, of finances, like a wall around people. That's amazing, isn't it? Build the wall, church. Build the wall. And David has got this generosity until he meets this life-sapping greed of Nabal. And what is it that pushes your buttons? That's the question, isn't it? Because you can be the most generous, amazing, lovely person, but what is it that knocks you over the side? I mean, I want to give David a little bit of the benefit of doubt this morning, because he's had a crap month. He should be king, and he's hiding in a cave. And his great friend and the one who believed in him is dead. And he's protected the sheep of this rich, wealthy guy, and he gets it thrown back in his face. I mean, you want to give him a bit of a benefit of the doubt, don't you? And if we're not careful, we kind of go, yeah, David's in the right here. He even spiritualizes it, doesn't he? He says, may the Lord God deal with me ever so severely if I don't kick his head in. One of the things you need to know about reading the Bible is you need to ask some questions about it. At no point is that saying that is good. You need to get hold of that. Oh, what does God say about kicking people's heads in? What is it that pushes you over the edge? What is it that you are compassionate and you're gracious and you are generous. And then suddenly, I've had it. See, the problem for us, if you are a follower of Jesus, is your default position must always be generosity. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what miserable week you've had. When the person comes at you who's miserable and greedy, like Nabal, your default position must be generosity. We used to have a homeless man come to the church quite a lot, and he's had too much white lightning and he's forgotten where we are, but I think he'll probably come back after this sermon. Because that's often how it works, isn't it? And he'd come regularly. And many of us in this room have helped this guy, and we've given him lifts places, and we've sorted him out with accommodation, and we've fed him. I mean, we've fed him so much. And sometimes he would look around the room and go, I'll go and talk to them because they'll feed me. Then I'll go and talk to them because they'll feed me as well. You know, incredible generosity from Long Lane Church. And the last time we saw him, he spat at me, he tried to headbutt me, and he called me a paedophile. And he went up the street shouting, that church is full of paedophiles. I mean, his headbutt was pathetic. I'm from Hartlepool. Missed me. And he actually ended up dribbling down himself. And we had to actually tell the police about what he'd said because he spoke to some of the neighbours. But what if he comes back the next week? How do we treat him? Oh, okay, Lord. We treat him with generosity. And we're allowed to be angry. We're allowed to say, that is not acceptable. You do not spit at the pastor. You do not try and headbutt him. And if you're going to headbutt him, do it properly. You don't. In your anger, do not sin. David has every right to be angry at Nabal. What you need to, we lose it a little bit in the West. But culturally, David has every right to this food. If you go, if you live in an Eastern country, hospitality is the top thing that you offer. And it says you are human. And it says the person coming to you is human. Some of us prayed through Ramadan this year. We had a Christian prayer guide, and we're praying for Muslims who were praying through Ramadan that they would encounter Jesus, just in case you're a bit worried about why we were praying in Ramadan. And there was one particular week, I'll never forget it, because each day would tell you about a particular Islamic people group, and they would tell you what to pray. And there was one particular, it was all like North African people groups, all these different tribes and people, and every single day it would say, these people love people by showing hospitality. If you turn up at their door, they will give you hospitality for at least 3 days. They would feed you without any question, doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. That's a little glimpse of this world that David's in. He sends his 10 best-looking young fellas, you can almost read it between the lines, can't you, to say, hey, peace on you, peace on you, peace on you. We're here. Give us a little bit of food, will you? And he has to. It is the law. He has to. And yet he sends them away. And we can go, oh, David was right. He was right. But he wasn't right. Because actually what God calls of him is generosity. What God calls him to be is generous, generous, generous. In your anger, do not sin. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's got us, hasn't he? He's nailed us. And if you want to be set free, if you want to be set free from greed, you need to start practicing generosity. And it's not about your money. In fact, don't allow your money to be a get-out clause. I'm a miserable, miserable individual, but I give to the church. No! It's about your heart. And the Lord would say to you this morning, I want to deal with your heart. I want to set you on a path of generosity that releases people. Because as you do that, when it comes to your funeral, there'll be a queue of people saying, what an amazing person. They believed in me. They spoke over me. See, we need to be those who grab hold of this life-saving generosity that Abigail brings. She brings this life-saving generosity. In fact, before Abigail, we get this servant. And the servant is somebody who is unknown. That's a typical Bible thing, that, you know. No fame, no Instagram. I have to work on this very, very carefully with my ego. You might not have noticed, but I've got a bit of an ego. And so sometimes I'll go and do something for somebody. I'll pray with them, I'll visit them, I'll help them in some way. And I have to say to them, don't put it on Facebook. Partly because I want the crown of glory, but partly because that's not good for my soul. Oh, isn't our pastor great? Doesn't he do amazing things? That's not the deal, is it? This servant, we don't know who he is, but he gets this little nudge from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, this little nudge. And when you get those little nudges, what do you do with them? When somebody pops into your head for no reason, what do you do with that? Do you send them the text? You should do. Do you give them a ring? You should do. Do you go and talk to them? You should do. That is generosity. And that's also responding to what God is saying. When we're in that place, we need to be the life-savers, that we bring life-saving generosity to those around us. This servant comes and he says to Abigail, I'm not sure, but we could be in trouble here. He doesn't know that there's 400 lads coming with swords. He doesn't know that's going to happen. But he knows that this is not right. And he goes and speaks to his mistress. And she then acts. And she comes and she meets David where he is. And she blesses him. And she stops him being stupid. Now your act of generosity today might be to stop somebody being stupid. Your act of generosity today might be to say nothing. You know, it's not all about encouraging. Sometimes it's about discouraging. And the act of generosity can be to, I'm going to say nothing. I didn't like the sermon this morning. Don't tell me. What a great act of generosity that is. Tell Dave Clark, he'll tell me quietly later. I didn't like the worship this morning. It was too loud. The drums. Oh, the drums. Don't tell them. Especially don't tell them after the service. Because they've just been serving Jesus. That is an act of generosity, to say nothing. Not that you would do that anyway, because worship's amazing. It's an act of generosity sometimes to say nothing. And it's an act of generosity sometimes to say something, to do something, to give something. I'm out of time. You can tell I haven't preached for a while, haven't you? But we're... God, I like this. These particular two rows are really good. There's guys in the back going, stop, no! But you're too polite because you've just listened to the sermon, praise God.
You're being generous.
You are being generous. You are being generous. I am going to stop, though. We didn't read to the end, but generosity will change your life. It will change your life, and the lack of it will change your life. And you need to decide every day whether you will be generous. There's an incredible thing going on in the kingdom of God, and it is this. You reap what you sow, but it is not karma. Let me just reiterate, karma is crap. You do not get what you deserve when you know Jesus, because he takes what you deserve, which is punishment on the cross and brings forgiveness. But Jesus says, you reap what you sow. Yeah. And the weird thing about the kingdom of God is when you sow here, you don't reap here. You sow here and you reap over here. Yeah. It's an incredible thing. So sow and see what you get. Don't fall for that health and wealth nonsense that says if you put 20 quid in Benny Hinn's bank account, you'll get £2,000 back. It's a lie. It's a heresy. It's not true. But what is true is if you invest £20 in the kingdom, you will see something come. I don't know what it'll be. I don't know when it'll be. But it will encourage you to give again. When you bring those words of life, you will hear those words of life. When you act in such a way that sets people free, people will act in such a way to you. We didn't read it, but the last couple of verses of 1 Samuel 25, Nabal gets really drunk. Again, King James Version is fantastic. It says, after the wine had poured out of him. Some of us know that experience the next day. There we go. I've been a Christian a while now, anyway. Moving on. Abigail comes and says to him, David's lads are going to come and do you. And he says his heart turns to stone. I think he had a stroke. That's what it looks like. It looks like he had a stroke because then he dies 2 weeks later. the shock of realizing that he has sown greed. If you sow greed, it leads to death. But if you sow generosity, it leads to life. What is God saying to you this morning? What are you going to do about it? Our family value is generosity. And it takes a while. And we have to keep being reminded of it. Because sometimes we have terrible weeks. And we act and respond badly. It's okay. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to the Lord that you would be forgiven. And that you can start again being generous. Let's pray together, shall we, as the worship team come. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for Abigail, Lord, and her desire to follow you. Lord, thank you for David and the humility to listen. Thank you, Lord, for a teachable spirit. Lord, give us all that, that we would hear what you would say, that it wouldn't be stolen from us as we leave this place, but that you would speak to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.